Well, good morning again. my name is R.J. Heyman. I'm the, as Dave said, Rector Rutger, because R.J. actually stands for Utrecht. I'm Dutch, which is, the Anglicization would be Rutger Jan, so hence Rector Rutger. And it's great to have you guys with us this morning. Thank you for braving the cold. I think today is one of the most bitter days we've had, actually. I walked from my apartment on 86th Street, and I couldn't feel my feet or my hands by the time I got here. So thank you for actually showing up. We are still in sort of Christmas season. Epiphany is the day when the wise men or the kings or the magi or whatever you want to call them come to Bethlehem and see the Christ child and fall down and worship him. And one of the things I've tried to do during this Advent season, and I think that I'm going to try to do in general when we're talking about biblical stories, is what I might call a little bit of demythologization. Something like demythologization. Anyway, to take the myth out of, to take the sort of imaginary character that these stories often take on. You know, when we were in Advent, we talked a lot about how what that first Christmas must have actually been like, what it must have been like for Mary, you know, who probably wasn't all that excited about having her child with animals around and putting them in a feeding trough. You know, what it must have been like for Joseph to have to take this woman to be his wife who was previously pregnant, who said that she was, you know, with child of the Holy Spirit, and he had a dream too, but, you know, all the stuff that must have entailed and how difficult that must have been. Because I think what often happens with biblical stories in particular is we hear them over and over again. And you know, even if we're not maybe churched or Christians, you know, we've heard the Christmas story. We've heard the wise men story. We know about these sort of three wise men. And we hear them so much that, as one of my old mentors used to say, familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. Familiarity breeds unfamiliarity. We hear it so many times that it ceases to be a real thing. It ceases to be a true thing, and it starts to become sort of this, almost like this fairy tale, or this sort of glossed over story where suddenly, oh, isn't that wonderful, these three wise men bringing their gold and frankincense and myrrh and falling before the Christ child, and how beautiful that is and how sort of wondrous. And yet if we actually think about it, just like the Christmas story is a very strange story full of sort of ups and downs and bumps and bruises and a lot of unforeseen circumstances and anxiety and uncertainty and all this stuff, the story of the Magi, as they're called, is equally strange. It's just a weird story. I mean, here we have these guys sort of appearing out of nowhere, appearing out of the East. That's all we know. All we know is the East. And by the way, we actually don't have any idea how many of them there were. The reason we think that there were three, or why tradition established that there were three, was because of the three gifts, because of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And people are like, okay, three gifts, three magi. But all Matthew tells us was that at this time, magi appeared from the East. And it could have been two. It could have been 50. We actually have no idea how many of these wise men or kings showed up. And then just to talk a little bit about what they actually were, they were astrologers. Right, they were probably what are called Zoroastrians, coming out of sort of the Arabian desert. And God somehow speaks to them through a star, through, you know, reading the charts. You know, I don't know if you walk down a lot of streets, especially the side streets on the Upper East Side here, you'll see like a little neon sign say, you know, come on in, get your, you know, hand read, your palm read for $5, or have your tarot card reading done. I mean, that's what these guys were. They were astrologers. They were people who looked to the heavens to try to ascertain what was actually going on Earth. I mean, they clearly weren't Jews. They weren't. They had very little relationship to sort of the God of Israel. And yet here they are showing up in Bethlehem saying, where is this King of the Jews? Because we've seen his star, and we've come here to worship him. So there's another sort of strange thing. And then more strange things happen. They go to Herod, who's sort of, you know, the actual sort of political king of the Jews, as much as, you know, the Jews hated him, and they tell him about this, and he obviously gets really worried because he's the king, and he doesn't really want to hear about another king, maybe to overthrow him. And he goes to his chief priests and his scribes and his elders, and he says, okay, where is this child going to be born? And they say, in Bethlehem. And so he goes back to the wise men and tells them this, and they go in search alone for the king of the Jews. Why didn't the priests and the elders and the teachers go with them? Why was it that these astrologers, these sort of Arab astrologers who weren't Jews, go looking for the Christ child, and the people who should be looking for the King of the Jews seem to have no interest, except as we find out later, King Herod wants to find him so he can kill him, so he can sort of protect his own political power. And then they find this baby, and they do something kind of amazing. They, you know, if you look at the actual Greek, it says that they fell down before him. They prostrated themselves before this baby. These three powerful, rich astrologers who've traveled, you know, maybe hundreds of miles, fall down on their face before this baby and his teenage mom and her sort of husband-to-be. And maybe they were still in the stable. We don't really know where they were at this point. And if you want to know what prostration looks like, just come next week, because as part of the ordination process, I think there's actually a point at which I'm supposed to prostrate myself on the ground. That'll be interesting. So if you're wondering what that looks like, just come next week and you'll see. But how strange is that? It's just a very bizarre story with lots of twists and turns. It's the kind of story that, to my mind, nobody would have made up. And especially because if you look at this word magi in the Greek, it actually is the root of the word that become magic. We get our word magic from these guys, the magi. And in other places in the New Testament specifically, this word magi is not translated as wise men or kings. It's translated as magician or wizard. And, you know, Judaism and Christianity aren't real psyched about magicians and wizards. You know, I love Harry Potter myself. I know some other people, you know, have a tough time with him. I think that's sort of, you know, make-believe magic, obviously. But when it comes to actual sort of the practice of magic, the Old Testament sort of law, the Jewish law, is pretty clear that that's not a good thing. And if you look in the Acts of the Apostles, which is the record of what Jesus' disciples went out and did after Jesus sort of died and rose again, we find these two characters, both of whom were called magicians, and they're basically called heretics in the New Testament. So here we have magicians coming from the East and falling down before this baby and worshiping him when seemingly no one else is. And by the way, they're the first people to worship Jesus. Right? We hear about the shepherds going to see Jesus, but it doesn't say they worshiped him. It just says they saw him and they marveled at him, and then they go back out and sort of tell people about it. But these magicians, these Oriental wizards, are the first ones who actually worship. You know, these people aren't even Jews, are the first people who actually worship the Jewish Messiah, who worship God in the flesh. Okay, so what does this story, what meaning does this story have for us? Because we believe that it actually did happen, that it's not just sort of a fairy tale, that these guys actually showed up and this actually transpired. So as I was thinking about what this story means for us today, it means at least two things that I want to talk about. The first thing it means, or the first significance that it has, is that when God comes to earth as this baby, he doesn't just come for the Jews, he comes for the whole world. He comes for Jews and for Gentiles. And that doesn't seem like such a big earth-shattering thing. But, you know, if you were to ask anyone today to sort of, in America, I think, to say, okay, what does it mean to be Christian? What is a Christian? They'd probably say something like, an American Republican. You know, something like that. Like, that might be their definition of Christian. And yet, when you think about what we're actually doing today, here we are, thousands of miles and thousands of years and an entire culture and language removed from this guy named Jesus, and we're here to worship him today in a language that he didn't even speak and hadn't even been invented when he lived. And when you think about it that way, it's actually that's kind of a profound thing. And not just that, but we're dressed appropriate for our culture. If you look at most other religions, when people adopt that religion, they adopt a certain manner of dressing and a certain manner of speaking and a whole sort of list of rules and regulations that come along with that particular religious tradition. But what we have in Christianity is a religion, is a faith that says it's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done on your behalf. It's not about what you do, about what you wear, about what you say, about how you act. It's about what Jesus has done for you. about him dying on the cross for your sins and coming back to life, and about daring to believe that that might actually be true. So we have a religion that is about faith and not about works, to put it in very sort of Pauline terms, because we are, you know, St. Paul's Church after all. So that's one thing. The other thing is when you think about these magi, these wizards, these sorcerers, they were outsiders. They came from the outside. They weren't part of the establishment. And what we see over and over and over again in the life of Jesus and in the work of God through Jesus is that he is always going to the outsiders. He's always going to the tax collectors. And by the way, tax collectors were Jews who basically were on the Roman payroll and had agreed, the way that they made their money was by collecting as much taxes as they need to give to the Romans. And then anything extra they collected, that was their salary. Okay, so they were they had tremendous incentive to be dishonest. And they were hated by their people. And Jesus was a friend of these people. Jesus went to tax collectors and said, God loves you, I'm your friend. He was a friend to prostitutes. He was a friend to lepers. People that were so had these skin diseases that were so gross that they actually had to live outside of the village. And if you wanted to go see them, you had to sort of go outside the boundary of the village because they weren't allowed to, you know, they were sort of quarantined out of the town. And so in Jesus, what we see is a God, is a man who is constantly going to outsiders, to people who don't belong, to people who aren't part of the establishment. And not just that, and this is another significance to the way we're dressed and the way we speak and the fact that we have this freedom. In Jesus, what we have is not God saying to us, here's what you need to be in order to commune with me. Here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to dress in order to be part of my life. What he actually does, he says, I will become like you. I will take on your flesh. I will speak your language. That really is what the incarnation is about. By the incarnation, that's just a fancy word for saying God becoming flesh. Is it's God becoming like us in order to speak to us. And in the story of the Magi, we just see the same thing. I mean, what kind of a God speaks to wizards through stars? Especially when he sort of said previously that that's not a good idea. You know, he kind of goes back on himself, right? I mean, think about the God of Israel, the Jewish God, speaking to these, they're probably from Yemen. That's what we think, because at this time, myrrh only came from Yemen. I was actually looking at the New York Times this morning. Do you know that America and Britain both pulled their embassies out of Yemen yesterday because of sort of terrorist plots or something like that? So these guys may have been Yemenis, because they brought myrrh with them, and myrrh only came out of Yemen. So God is speaking to Yemenis, non-Jews, wizards, through the stars. He is making himself known to them in a language that they can understand. And that's what he does for the whole world in coming through Jesus. And that's what he does for us today as well. But back to the outsider thing. I don't know if you think of yourself as an outsider or not. Most people move to New York City because they want to be insiders, right? Because they were tired of living somewhere else where they felt like they were maybe a big fish in a small pond or a small fish in a small pond. You know, they wanted to come to a place where, you know, if you can make it here, you can make it anywhere, and I'm going to make my name, I'm going to make my career, I'm going to, you know, make lots of money, I'm going to become an insider, I'm going to get on the inside and do it. That being said, there's probably times when you felt like an outsider, you know, in social situations, or maybe even in your family, or in, you know, romantic failures. I don't know. Times when you felt like an outsider. But the most profound way that God comes to us in Jesus as outsiders is that, I'm going to use this little word, which is not very popular, but it's powerful. The real way that we're outsiders is that we are all sinners. We all have this problem of sin. We all have this problem of imperfection. These things that we do that we know we ought not to do, and things that we should do, which we don't do. We're all sinners. And to God, that makes us outsiders. Because God cannot associate with sin. He's too holy. He's too perfect. His perfection cannot tolerate the presence of sin. And yet, when he comes to earth as Jesus, you know what Jesus' number one title was, especially amongst his detractors? They said, this guy can't possibly be from God because he is a friend of sinners. He is a friend of sinners and a friend of outsiders. And for us, that's how God actually speaks to us today, is that in the midst of our alienation from God, the fact that we, most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, are living outside of what we know God would want us to do. Pretty much every moment of every day. You know, maybe every so often we have a good, like, half an hour. But generally speaking, we're doing what we know God would rather we not do. That we are outside of his rules for our life, of his law, of his holiness, of his best intentions. And yet Jesus is our friend, and he comes to earth, and he dies in our place. He lives the life that we should have lived and dies the death that we deserve so that we can be brought in. And the New Testament is full of this wonderful language of adoption, where we are these children who've been outside, who are now brought inside, who are brought into this intimate family relationship with God through what Jesus has done. And again, that's the story of the Magi, of the wizards, of the magicians, is that they were outsiders who God seeks out and says, come and be a part of what I'm doing through Jesus. This thing that is not just for the Jews, but is for the whole world, this forgiveness and this grace and this reconciliation that I'm bringing to the entire world through this tiny little baby. Let's pray. Reminded, Lord, of Paul's words when he says, writing to the early church, that we who were far off have been brought near. Lord, I thank you that as we sit here today, thousands of miles and thousands of years, and a language and a culture separated from Jesus, that you come to us in him nonetheless, Lord, and you bring us close to yourself. You bring us outsiders into your loving embrace through Jesus, Lord. And I pray that we would know that deeply today and always. It's in his name we pray. Amen.